Praise God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. Hallelujah. Is our clock working back there? Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Jesus explains the parable in verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went to the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parables of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The title of this message is "The Mystery of Wheat and Weeds." Father, God, let my words not bring any condemnation. Let the love of Jesus be just permeating this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus has been teaching at this point in parables in response to the religious Jews' increasing hostility and rejection of the plain truth that he has been preaching. I have a note at the bottom of my Bible. It says the purpose of parables was to make spiritual truths clear to hearers, to put truth in a form easily remembered, to avoid offense with hostile people who would not receive the truth, and to declare judgment upon those who were willfully blind. Parables visualize true spiritual realities for people. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It conceals and it reveals. This parable isn't just about good and bad people. It explains why there are good and bad people and why there is evil in the world and God's plan to finally deal with it. It is a mystery revealed for those who have eyes to hear. So there's five mysteries that are revealed here. Number one, the mystery of sowing. Verse 24 said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Verse 37, Jesus' explanation, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one." Jesus is the sower of the good seed. That's very plain. The good seed are true believers. The good seed are everyone who is born again. 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. James 1:18 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So the field is the world of which God is the owner. But his enemy, the devil, has sown his seeds in God's field. His seeds are sons of the devil. Those are the unconverted. And somebody say, whoa, wait a minute. Pastor, I might not be a Christian, but I'm a pretty good person. There's only two seeds, and there are no hybrids. Since the fall of man, there has been constant warfare between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, between the ungodly and the godly, between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the saved and the unsaved. So, Pastor, what about the universal brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God? There's a lot of people preaching that silly stuff right now, but the fact is this, we may all be brothers in Adam, but we are not all spiritual brothers, and not everyone is a child of God. John 10:10 says, the character of Satan, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. But John 8:44, Jesus talking to religious Jews and Pharisees, he says, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. If we could contextualize it, he said, your tares. But grace is stronger than sin. Life is stronger than death. Light is greater than darkness. Love is greater than light, than hate. And God is far greater than the devil. Amen. So the way God brings kingdom influence into the world is by sowing his people into the world. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So he sows kingdom people all over the world and in every sphere of life, government, entertainment, banks, law firms, sports, the food industry. You just pick a category of anything, and God sows his wheat into those places, into those fields. And we are everywhere, and we are in everything. And like yeast, our leaven grows and permeates everything. And each one of us is to bloom where we're planted. Oftentimes, people in church will come up to me, and they say, Pastor, you got to pray for me. The place I work, these people are such heathens. They don't respect God. They act like little demons. They're always cussing and telling dirty jokes and all that stuff. And you know what my answer usually is to them? You were planted there. Bloom where you're planted. You're planted by the Lord. You don't tell the Lord where he can plant you. You just bloom where he plants you. What about me? That ended when you came to Jesus. It's about him now. I'm sure you got that perfect now. So, just as you were sown, Satan is sowing his weeds. We're not, by the way, taking away something that belongs to Satan. He's the alien invader. He's the usurper of God's kingdom. We are bringing the owner's will to pass. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. The world would make you think that we're imposing on them. No, they are illegitimately imposing the kingdom of the devil on the Lord's world, the Lord's kingdom. Second mystery is the mystery of growing. Matthew 13:26. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. Have you noticed that weeds always show up when God is doing something and cause confusion and strife? I used to wonder, the church would be going fantastic, everything clicking, people getting saved, people getting healed and delivered and filled with the Spirit, everything going really good, and then, boom, some kind of monkey wrench went in it. I mean, our whole church history is one of things going awesome, then boom, monkey wrench. Awesome, monkey wrench. Awesome, monkey wrench. And it used to puzzle me when I was a young preacher. It doesn't puzzle me anymore. Just as when God wants to bless you, he sends it through a person. When Satan wants to hinder you, he sends a person. Showers of blessings from God evoke mudslinging from the devil. When heaven rains down, hell rises up. I mean, it's just a fact of life. If you're going for God, I promise you, Satan is working on a way to mess that up. And it'll always be that way until Jesus comes. So I'm saying to you, yes, there are both wheat and weeds in the church. Which one are you? You need to answer that question. Which one are you?
Well, I don't know. I hope I'm a wheat, Pastor.
You should know. You should know. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. Unless you're a tare. See, a lot of tares don't know they're tares. A lot of tares think they're wheat, but they're tares. But you can know. Do you know? I encourage you not to leave this room today before you know. How can this be? Well, the fact is, tares are practically indistinguishable from wheat until harvest time. Put that picture up there, Ray. We got one? I know we got it. There you go. See that? Can you tell the difference between the wheat and the tares in that picture? Now, a good wheat farmer would know. But can you really tell? What's the wheat and what's the tare? It's difficult. Until it's really close to harvest time, they look almost identical. They both grow and produce something. Now, a tare offends God by practicing lawlessness. Tares use up the nutrients and resources that the wheat needs. Tares have no fruit, but they're definitely poisonous. You can actually die from eating too many of these darnels, is what they're called in the Greek. Tares are full of bitterness and bondage. Tares are disillusioned and have unfulfilled desires and cause trouble in the church. Tares have no heart for God, but they say they do. They shift blame to others. They're full of pride and self-centeredness. Even their repentance is self-centered because they're afraid of the consequences. A saved person can sin the same way they do, but is brokenhearted because he broke God's heart. There's a difference between wheat and tares, but they can look very much the same, even for a very long time. This can be quite discouraging and disillusioning for you as a wheat, and it's intended to be by your enemy. I found out as my devotion to Christ increases and grows, so do the things that try to distract me and try to stop me from deeper devotion. Has anybody else discovered that? As my ministry and anointing grows, so does the opposition. Both grow together, the scripture says. But we have to keep going and sowing because we don't know what good we might be doing with our little seed. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5, it says, "As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. This I know, no seed sown, no harvest reaped." You have to sow. And if you're waiting for everything to look just right before you're going to sow, guess what? You're never going to sow. You just have to sow what you know to sow every single day. The presence of opposition is not only to be expected, it is necessary even. What I mean by that, have you discovered everybody's not supposed to like you? If everybody likes you, you stand for nothing. If everybody likes you, you're doing nothing. If everybody agrees with you, you're not saying anything. If you never run into the devil, it's because you and he are traveling the same direction. You can't judge your fruit until the end. My sermons, I preached sermons that I thought, I studied so hard, I prayed so hard, and I thought this is really going to impact people. And nothing. I mean, it's like, it's like, remember that thing you were talking about? And nobody got it. And then I've come into the pulpit with other sermons and I'm just kind of praying, oh God, just get me through this one and help me get to the end. Don't let me just totally fall flat on my face. And people are getting saved, filled with the Spirit, delivered. They're weeping at the altar. I mean, and I'm like, now, I can prepare, and I do, don't I, dear? My wife sometimes gets upset with how much I prepare. I can prepare, I can pray, I can do everything necessary to get ready. What I can't do is breathe the life of God into my message. What I can't do is breathe the life of God into your heart. He's totally in charge of that. I can't influence it at all. So I have to leave it to him and just keep sowing. Sometimes he uses him. And I believe that none of it is unworthwhile. Remember David's dumbest mistake with Bathsheba? He was walking around on the roof when he should have been out at battle, and Bathsheba was on the roof, and they both took a walk on the wild side, and then he killed her husband, and he sowed the seeds of rebellion in the kingdom, and then his child out of his union with Bathsheba died. But then after he repented with Bathsheba, they begat the wisest man who's ever lived on the earth besides Jesus, King Solomon. Go figure. God redeemed that after he repented. Remember Joseph? He had a robe, beautiful robe. He had a beautiful dream. But then he ended up in a pit. Then he ended up a slave in Potiphar's house. Then he ended up a prisoner. And then he ended up, when God did all his stuff over several years, the leader in the palace. I am sure when he went to career day in high school, that was not the path he planned out. But he did come to the place where he was able to say to his brothers who had caused all this, he said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. If your wheat, Romans 8:28, is your promise, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That's your promise if you're wheat. It's not your promise if you're a tare. The third mystery is the mystery of knowledge. Can I say you all are looking very sober this morning? Verse 27 of our text. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." And if you just look at what an enemy is, clearly that is referring to the devil, it's explained elsewhere. Everything wicked and bad and confusing and wrong comes from the devil's crowd, and it's inspired by the devil. Here's basic theology for us today. Devil bad, God good. Amen. I mean, you got to at least get that kind of theology, but it's amazing how many Christians think that, well, you know, maybe God's bad on some things. No, devil bad, God good. Cuba was a beautiful country. It was even known as the breadbasket of that region. They produced a lot of stuff, and then the Communist Revolution happened. Family farms that had been in the family for generations were taken. The owners of businesses and those farms were driven from the country or had to flee the country, many of them were rounded up and put in prison. Thousands were executed. And now that country is so impoverished. They have practically no infrastructure. But you got free health care. There's no medicine. There's no mattresses on the beds in the hospitals, but you got free health care. And a lot of people, when that happened, same thing has happened to Venezuela also. A lot of people think, or they said, "God, why did you do this? God did not do that. While men slept, tares were sown, and then those tares grew up and choked the wheat that because the wheat was asleep, and bam." That's what happened. It came from the devil, not from God. And there's Christians that would argue that God did it still. But these guys, the servants here, wanted to blame the owner of the field. Did you know the devil is a master counterfeiter? They said to the owner, the servant said, "How could you do that? Didn't you sow good seed in the field? How come these tares are there? What's wrong with you? You messed up." I assure you, God didn't mess up. And his response was, "An enemy has done this. The enemy did this." The best counterfeits look like the real thing. Did you know there is a false Jesus preached? 1 Corinthians 11, or 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached," another Jesus, the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses is a false Jesus. The Jesus of the Mormons is a false Jesus. The Jesus of many New Age cults is a false Jesus. The Jesus of Islam is a false Jesus. So, Pastor, why are you like naming those names and speaking so plainly? Tony Evans says that a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. We got to make it plain. There is a false spirit. Verse 4. Or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, a different spirit, just because you feel goosebumps or excitement or energy, that doesn't mean it's the Holy Spirit. That's why 1 John 4:1 tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We have to test the spirit. If the spirit you believe is in is an it and not a he, if he's anything less than God, or if he tells you anything that disagrees with this word, that is not the Holy Spirit. That is not the Holy Spirit. It is a false spirit. The Holy Spirit will encourage you and convict you. He will guide you and ground you. He will comfort you and chasten you. He will teach you, and sometimes he'll bench you. Ever been benched by the Holy Spirit? I have. But he loves me through it all. There is a false gospel. That verse went on to say, or a different gospel which you have not accepted. You may well put up with it. It's amazing the things we put up with that are called gospel. Galatians 1:6 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Did you know that Satan is a pervert? He perverts everything. Everything, including the gospel. Today there is a gospel that preaches redemption without repentance, conversion without change, forgiveness without forsaking sin, heaven without holiness, and salvation without surrendering your life. My friend, that's a false gospel. It's a false gospel. There are false ministers. Verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Galatians 1:8 again said, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Wow, that's some strong language. Because a minister who preaches a false gospel is literally damning people to hell. So he says, let him be accursed. The devil can be found in the pulpit, my friend. I hope he's not in this pulpit. I know he's not in this pulpit. You better know he's not in this pulpit either. A false minister can seem to do good, can even have good ministries to the poor. They can be against abortion. They can be for some good things. But if they don't preach salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way, they are false ministers. And there are false brethren. This is the one that gets us the most. False brethren, verse 26 of 2 Corinthians 11. And Paul is listing all the things that have happened to him. And in this verse he says, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and here it is, in perils among false brethren. Don't let anybody use the argument that there's a bunch of hypocrites in church to keep you out of heaven. Of course there is. Guess what? Some of you probably are. I've been a hypocrite at times. Sometimes people say to you, you know, there's some hypocrites going to your church. And I'm like, do tell. Why don't you come? One more won't hurt. It is better to go to church with a few hypocrites than to burn with all of them. I don't want to go to church or follow Jesus because of the hypocrites is one of the dumbest statements you could ever make. That's like saying, I'm not going to eat bread because some of it's moldy. One of the chosen 12 was a hypocrite. The presence of counterfeit is actually proof that there's something real. You don't counterfeit what's not real. Hypocrites, tares, they will be here till Jesus comes. But how do they get in the church? A lot of us want to know that. Hypocrites flourish when the church sleeps. Matthew 13, 25 said, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. Now, I don't think you're ever going to stop all the tares from being sown. But in the church, here's what happens. When the church is alert and strong, it's hard for hypocrites to hide. 1 Corinthians 15, 34 says, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. See, it's become in the church, and I feel the same pressures. We want to win friends instead of warn fallen people. Many preachers preach sermons that are lullabies instead of alarm clocks. I pray, God, I'll never be guilty of that. Galatians 4, 16, Paul is preaching to people that he loved, that he wanted to see come to Christ. And he says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I know this verse well. I mean, I've had people so mad at me just because I said the truth.